So I want to tell you a story about a blonde lady. I know it's a blonde joke, but just hang with me. Don't sell me out yet. A blonde walks into a bank in New York City and asks for a loan officer. She says she's going to Europe for a couple of weeks on business and needs to borrow $5,000. The bank officer says that the bank will need some kind of security for the loan, so the blonde hands over the keys to her brand new Mercedes-Benz SL500. The car is parked on the street in front of the bank. She has the title and everything checks out. The bank agrees to accept the car as collateral for the loan. The bank's president and its officers all enjoy a good laugh at the blonde for using a $110,000 Mercedes-Benz as collateral for a $5,000 loan. An employee of the bank then proceeds to drive the Mercedes to the bank underground garage and parks it there. 2 weeks later, the blonde returns, repays the $5,000 and the interest, which was $15.41. The loan officer says, "Miss, we are very happy to have had your business and the transaction has worked out very well, but we are a bit puzzled. While you were away, we checked you out and found out that you're a multimillionaire. What puzzled us is why would you borrow $5,000? The blonde replied, "Where else in New York City can I park my car for 2 weeks for $15.41? And expect it to be there when I get back." Touche. I told you, hang in there. We're talking about being successful. This series is on identity theft, and we all have, I think, been encouraged by the messages on identity. Today, it's about success. How do we handle success? We all want to be successful because we believe that successful people have acceptance, security, and significance. We work hard to be successful. And look what the smartest and richest man in the world, that would be Solomon, concluded about all of his labors. It's found in Ecclesiastes 4:4. This is what he writes. It's in the Message translation. He said, "Then I observed all the work and ambition motivated by envy. What a waste. Smoke spitting into the wind." I think we in Kansas know what it's like, the wind. You see, we're a driven people. We want to be better, faster, stronger, quicker, richer, more powerful. See, often what drives us is envy. There's nothing wrong with ambition and work and hard work. Certainly nothing wrong with being competitive, but what drives us to be successful? So we're going to just jump right in. Point number one, what drives us to be successful? A, peer and family pressure. We learn it early, by school age. What are our parents doing? Oh, when did your child walk? Oh, he walked at 11. Well, months. Mine walked at 9 months. Can your child say their ABCs? My child can say their ABCs. Well, see, my child's better than your child. It gets worse when they get older. We get them into sports leagues. I heard about a middle school kid getting kicked out of a basketball game, and his mom went crazy. She screamed at the referee, "You can't do that. He's my franchise." What a tag to put on a teenager. But so many of us parents live our lives out through our kids. That 12-year-old has the ticket, was their ticket to success. A few years ago, Alanis Morissette wrote a song called Perfect. I want to read the words. Listen to these words, even if you don't know who Alanis Morissette is. "Sometimes is never quite enough. If you're flawless, then you'll win my love. Don't forget to win first prize. Don't forget to keep the smile on your face. Be a good boy. Try a little harder. You've got to measure up. Make me prouder. How long before you screw it up? How many times do I have to tell you to hurry up? With everything I do for you, the least you can do is keep quiet. Be a good girl. You've got to try a little harder. That simply wasn't good enough. To make us proud, I'll live through you. I'll make you what I never was. If you're the best, then maybe so am I. Compared to him, compared to her, I'm doing this for your own good. You'll make up for what I blew. What's the problem? Why are you crying? Be a good boy. Push a little farther now. That wasn't fast enough to make us happy. We'll love you just the way you are, if you're perfect. The pressure we put on our kids. I'm not opposed to people that ride around with bumper stickers that said, my kid is an honor student at such and such a school, and I think we need to give honor to them. What about us parents? You ever put a bumper sticker on my child's a C student and I'm happy? See, we put so much pressure, and it starts at a very young age on our children. Point B, the hunger for acceptance. If you're a workaholic, you know what this is. Workaholics grew up in a performance-based world. We are driven to do it better, driven to do it faster, driven to do it stronger. You know the drill. It becomes a win at all cost. If I'm going to be somebody, I'm going to risk it all to be somebody. We compete. We have to win. Clovis Chapel was a preacher a long time ago, and he tells this wonderful story. Listen to this. It's mind-blowing. Tells this wonderful story of these two steamships that used to race all the time up and down the Mississippi River to get to their destination. One day, the steamship in the back was out of wood to put on the fire. So it knew it couldn't win. So what did it do? It started to put the cargo in the fire. It won the race, but it burned up all the cargo. Moms and dad, God has entrusted us with some precious cargo. How much cargo has to be burned up before we feel like a winner, before we feel like somebody? It is not worth losing it all. It's not worth losing it all. I want us to look back into the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. If you have your Bibles, it's going to be up on the screen. I'll be reading just the verses 3 through 5 of Exodus 20. I want you to look at these commands by God. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath it or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. In our culture, we are driven by image. Image is everything. We're chasing success. We're chasing that certain house. We're chasing that certain car. We're chasing that certain job. That's the image of success. God calls it idolatry. We call it being driven. But God calls it idolatry. The worship of anything other than God is idolatry. When we worship that image, it becomes our identity. Chasing the dream over and over is a cycle you do not want to be on. We and the brethren talk all the time about living simple. It's not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. So how is success defined by the world? Point number two. How success is defined by the world. In the Bible, there's not a better illustration of a successful person than the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus in Luke 18. He was rocking the image. He had his Gucci toga. His chariot had a moon roof and all the bells and whistles. He dined at all the fanciest restaurants. He was in the in crowd. He was the epitome of success. And then we come to verses 18 to 22 of Luke 18. Listen to these words. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All of these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. I want you to notice a couple of things in this, just these three or four verses. The performance-based mentality of this man and so much of the world. What did he ask Jesus? What do I have to do? What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? His eternal destiny in his mind was based upon his performance. So Jesus asked him about the Ten Commandments, and he said, "I got an A. Man, I've done all of those from my youth. I get an A." But Jesus knew who he really was. And by the way, when you look at Mark's gospel, Mark also records this encounter. Mark's gospel says that Jesus loved him, and that's an important thing to know, that Jesus loves us where we are. He said, "Well, there's one more thing you lack. There's one more thing you lack." And I'm going to tell you, this is the one thing he lacked. Surrender. Surrender. You see, he was bowing down all of his life to the wrong image. He didn't want to hear about commandment one and commandment two. He wanted to go to those other ones that he got an A in. You see, the issue's not about money, and the issue is never about money. Poor people can be just as lost. The issue is about surrender. You must surrender your heart to God. And he was unwilling to surrender to God. The issue is, who or what has your heart? His image and his wealth were his identity, and that's what he worshiped. So God gives us a model for success. Point number three. God gives us a model for success. Point A. We've been hammering this in all three sermons in this series so far. You need to know who God is. You need to know who God is. When we know who God is, it leads us to intimacy with God. How am I going to learn about God? I'm going to learn about God in this word. And I said it last week, and I said it the week before Mother's Day. We've got to spend more time in the Word. Every single day, spend time in the Word. Get to know who God is. You see, when I have intimacy with God, then I have intimacy with my wife, with my family, my friends. It's a game changer, folks. I can't stress it enough about being in this Word. I'm just going to tell you, I don't care which version of the Bible you read. Just spend time in the Word every day. Get to know who God is. If you do not know who God is, spend time in it. If you want to talk to Archie or me or Dennis, any one of our deacons, or Vaughn, we'd be happy to give you some passages to look at. Because when we get into the Word, when we know who God is, that gives us the right image and the right identity. And now we reflect what we are. And we are his child. Remember we sang that song last week, "I'm a child of the one true king." That's our identity. We're his child. And this is the cycle you want to be on. It's a cycle that continues to reflect the way God loves us. Point B, not only do we need to know who God is, we need to know who you are in God. When you know who God is in you, you know you are in Him. And that is there to reflect the right image. We learn to love ourselves as God loves us. You want to know who God is? You need to then know who you are in God. We're His child, His chosen children. And then point C, we need to live a life reflecting the right image. When we are in Christ, we reflect self-acceptance. And by that, I want to say, we don't settle for mediocrity or just getting by or just existing. Quite the opposite. It means that now we work with more purpose. We work with more joy in our lives. It changes our approach. Because you're no longer seeking for the applause of others, you're seeking for only the applause of heaven. You stop trying to be somebody because you already are somebody. You are a child of God. You no longer worry about titles, senior pastor, pastor, associate pastor, don't abbreviate that one, by the way, senior VP, executive VP. This week I saw an interview. Magic Johnson, famous basketball player and owner of the Los Angeles Dodgers and a variety of things that he does, has been the president and of the Los Angeles Lakers, and he resigned rather suddenly. Do you know why he resigned? Listen to the interview. He resigned over the fight over his title and the power that went with it. A wonderful friend of mine, L.D. Needens, many of you know L.D., he passed away just a couple of weeks ago. L.D. knew that I was a minister, and for a long time, he would just shoot a little barb at me. And whenever he'd see me in a restaurant, he'd say, "Well, how's the Monsignor?" And I'd tell him, "It's the right Monsignor." We would laugh about it. So one day, we were at the old Wheatlands restaurant, and he called me the Monsignor, and we laughed about it. And Brenda and I went out to get into the car, and an older couple were parked next to us. And I found out in the conversation, the man is a well-respected, revered teacher in Garden City. Martin Clark, am I right there? Norman Clark. He and his wife were getting in the car next to me, and he said, "So are you the Monsignor at St. Dominic?" And I was dressed like I'm always dressed, khakis and a shirt. I said, "No, sir, the Monsignor would never dress like this." I said, "No, LD's just giving me a bad time. He's been doing it for as long as I've known him." And then he'll hand me a couple of more pens. So you probably bought a pen from L.D. Needens or something along the line. Wonderful, godly man. Anyway. And we had a good laugh over him calling me the Monsignor. Titles are not important. I don't care what you call me. Just call me Bob. I am perfectly fine with that. That's Mrs. Bob. No, I'm actually Brenda's husband, by the way, just to clarify that. It used to, can I, this is not even in my sermon notes. That's an important thing that Lotus just said. Often Brenda's known as Bob's wife. But you know what happens when I go into hospital? Oh, this is Brenda's husband. Change of scenery changes everything. Titles are not important. So here's our new identity. Here it is. You are one who is radically loved by God. Your identity is not found in accomplishments, the applause of others, your job or your title, or the level of importance, but rather whose you are. Whose you are. You are a child of God. You are His child. Point four. Now, you have a new identity for success. a new identity. This is summed up really easily in Galatians 6, 4, and 5. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves. We don't have to compare ourselves to each other, to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Take pride in yourself. We need to stop comparing ourselves. Well, my church had how many on Easter? And your church didn't have as many as we did. We're obviously a better church. We've had more additions. We need to stop that comparison stuff. Success is taking pride in who we are in relationship to Christ. And then we need to stuff in our life. We need to stuff in our life the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." You stuff that in your life, and you cannot help but be successful. You put the fruit of the Spirit in your life, and you cannot help but be successful. I'm going to conclude with a quote by Max Lucado. I think it is such an important quote that we had it made and laminated, and there are out on the table, there's some for you. This is stuff you can put on your bulletin board at work. You can put on your refrigerator. This is stuff because, as we've talked about many times, life is about choice. So let me read this for you. "I choose love. No occasion justifies hatred. No injustice warrants bitterness. I choose love. Today I will love God and what God loves. I choose joy. I will invite my God to be the God of circumstances. I will refuse the temptation to be cynical. I will refuse to see people as anything less than human beings created by God. I will refuse to see any problem as anything less than an opportunity to see God. I choose peace. I will be forgiven. I will forgive so I may live. I choose patience. I will overlook the inconveniences of the world. Instead of cursing the one who takes my place, I'll invite him to do so. Rather complain than the wait that the wait is too long, I will thank God for the moment." Listen to how transforming this line is. "Rather than complain that the wait is too long, I will thank God for a moment to pray. Instead of clenching my fist at new assignments, I will face them with joy and courage. I choose kindness. I will be kind to the poor, for they are alone. Kind to the rich, for they are afraid. And kind to the unkind, for that is how God has treated me. I will choose goodness. I will go without a dollar before I take a dishonest one. I will be overlooked before I will boast. I will confess before I accuse. I choose goodness. I choose faithfulness. Today I will keep my promises. My debtors will not regret their trust. My friends will not question my word, and my family will not question my love. I choose gentleness. Nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it be only of myself. I choose self-control. I choose to let what will rot rule the eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. I choose self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these I commit my day. If I succeed, I will give thanks. If I fail, I will seek his grace. And then when this day is done, I will place my head on my pillow and rest." Life is choices. It's about choices every day. measure of success. The choice that you made 5 or 6 weeks ago, Francine and I met in my office. And all I had was some sermon titles, and we picked the songs for each day. And fleshed out the sermon. I believe that there are no coincidences in the Christian life. Brenda and I got in the car to come to church this morning, and a song came on the radio. It's the song we sang earlier, Overcome. I thought, wow. I called Francine this week. I was finishing up my sermon, and I just happened to look again to see what the songs were that we'd chosen, and I said, wow, Francine. It's not a coincidence that I would preach on the story of the man who had to choose wealth, who chose wealth over Jesus. And then we come to the song that we're going to sing for our closing song. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Wow. Is it a coincidence? I don't think so. So we're going to sing this hymn. It's about choice.